Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, December 4th, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, as you came in, you might have seen out there these green and red flyers. And this is the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas. And for the last few years, in fact, for many, many years, many of you like to put these in your Christmas cards that you send out to people all over. And it is the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas. And if you haven't heard it, let me read it to you. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the land, no one yet knew that the night would be grand. The people were coming to Bethlehem town for the census of Caesar. All names must go down. Joseph and Mary had nowhere to stay till an innkeeper showed them a place they could lay. And settled they did amongst the hay and the straw to wait for Christ's birth with reverence and awe. When out in the field there arose such a sight that the shepherds fell down on their faces in fright. Arrayed in the sky with glory all round, the angels were casting their light on the ground. The message they gave was one of great joy. They proclaimed the good news of a new baby boy. Then what to their wondering ears did they hear but news of great joy, the Savior is here. Don't be afraid. We bring you great news of a babe in a manger. There's no time to lose. Then the heavenly host of angels did cry, glory to God on earth and on high. From far in the east, wise men followed a star. King Herod asked them, what's brought you so far? The King of the Jews, the King of all kings, the star led us here. We've brought beautiful things. So leaving King Herod, they went on their way, till the star shone down on the place where he lay. So to the king they kneeled and bowed. The Messiah was worshipped by this humble crowd. Then in a twinkling the shepherds all knew to tell others of Christ was what they must do. As they drew near the door, they turned with a smile. Mary and Joseph, you rest for a while. The kings turned to leave. They had accomplished their quest. Another route home they decided was best. Then in the quiet of that stable so small, slept the Lord of all lords, the Creator of all. His time on this earth had only begun, and all heaven was watching God's only Son. A life with one purpose was about to begin, a spiritual battle he knew he must win. A life without sin and a heart full of grace, his reason for coming was the cross he would face. To die for us all on that cross, all alone, for the sins of all men, Christ's death would atone. And what should we do? Does Christ need our good? No, all of our works are stubble and wood. The faith of a child, so trusting and true, to believe in the Christ is all we must do. The Gospels proclaim, believe in the Lord. Again and again we can read in his word. Then when our time on this earth is all through, to a mansion we'll go with a body that's new. To believe that Christ died in your place long ago means when he comes for you, to heaven you'll go. This wondrous good news, we know it is right. Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. That's the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas. You can take as many of these as you want. They're out in the hall or the foyer. Green and red. You can figure out why it's green and red. And take as many as you want. And if you take them all, not to worry. The printer works and we can print out a lot more. So take whatever you like. These have gone all over, not only the United States, but even parts of the world. So you're welcome to take as many as you'd like and enjoy. Now, one other thing before we get started in Romans 5. We have something that goes on here in Las Vegas that is the best sporting event anywhere in the world. And I'm not talking about the Las Vegas Raiders. And I'm not talking about the Golden Knight hockey team. All of professional sports in this country can't even come close to the National Finals Rodeo. That is the Super Bowl of Rodeo, the NFR. And it's here in Las Vegas, and this city is blessed. This city is blessed by association with the NFR. And it won't be on a major TV station. It's on RFD, the rural channel. And it's the only athletic event in the world that I know of. Definitely the only one in America where they start out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They start with a prayer. Every night with a prayer. And we listen to prayer. This is the prayer. And by the way, the NFR is packed out at the Thomas & Mack. It's sold out for about 15 years down the road. There isn't one seat left in that place. It's totally packed. And they ask them all to bow their heads. And they pray, and the fellow prayed, "Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for the salvation that you provide for us through Jesus Christ." I'm listening to this. I listen to the NFL. They never mention anything. NHL, NBA, baseball, nothing. We have become so full of diversity and inclusion and so full of evil, we can't even talk about truth. And this nation was founded on truth. Christians came here to have the freedom to worship Jesus Christ without persecution. And now we have got to that point that if you mention Jesus Christ, you're persecuted. But not here, not in the NFR. They talk about Jesus Christ, they pray to God the Father and thank Him for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then all the different people that participate in the events, they interview them afterward. And I get the biggest kick out. There was you have a header and a heeler. And the header's got to catch the horns of the steer coming out, and then the heeler catches his hind legs. This couple, they set an arena record of something like 3.8 seconds. And they were interviewing them afterwards, and the header was an older man, and he said, "Well, it's an honor and a privilege to be here, but I'm here serving my Lord Jesus Christ. And to Him goes the honor and the glory." And then the healer was a young guy, and that young kid said, "Well, I agree everything that so-and-so is 100%. I am here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an honor and a privilege for me as a young person to have a fellow like this guy to be a fellow that you work with." He says, "It's the very best of the best." And this is the kind of thing you get over and over again. Where do you get that in professional sports in America? Nowhere. We have become so degenerate and no longer can stand up for truth, stand up for Jesus Christ, and present Him clearly and boldly and honestly. And the fact that they come here to Las Vegas for the National Finals Rodeo, this city is blessed, not because of the Raiders, to hell with the Raiders, not because of the Golden Knights, not because of baseball, not because of the NBA, but because of the National Finals Rodeo. We're blessed by association that they are here. And they have the courage to stand up for Christ. And I appreciate that. And I record that every night, and we go home, and Deb and I, we watch that every night. It's awesome. Now that's the way, at one time in this country, that's the way it used to be all throughout our land. People were not afraid to talk about Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only hope for this world, the only hope for America, the only Savior who paid the penalty for the whole world's sins, so that anyone who simply believes in Him has the gift of eternal life and God's imputed righteousness and will live with Him forever and ever and ever. There's no one else in the human race that has ever done that. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. And He loved the whole world so much that He willingly went to that cross to solve the world problem of sin, so that anyone who simply believes in Him has the gift of eternal life. Now that, and to stand up and speak boldly and confidently about that, that's awesome. So I don't care if I watch any other sports, but I watch the National Finals Rodeo. That is fantastic. All right, so much for the NFR. All right, Romans chapter 5. What a great chapter. Romans chapter 5. We studied the first paragraph, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, the results of justification. At the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes to you His righteousness and declares you to be righteous, justified. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, 1 through 5. Now the rest of Romans chapter 5, we have four much mores. In Romans 5, 6 through 9, we have the much more of justification. In Romans 5, 10 through 12, we have the much more of reconciliation. In Romans 5, verses 13 to 17, we have the great parenthesis. And these are the parenthetical much more. And then in Romans 5, 18 to 21, we have the much more of grace. Well, we are in Romans 5, 6 through 9. The much more of justification is in Romans 5, 6 through 9. We have exegeted the first three verses of this paragraph, Romans 5, 6 through 8. And we come to verse 9, which is the much more verse. Romans 5, 6 through 8, corrected translation, verse 6. For while we were still weak, the Greek word is asthenes, is talking about the entire human race, powerless and helpless and hopeless. Yet Christ died. This is His salvation work on the cross as a substitute for the ungodly. Again, describing the whole human race. This time the word is asabes, all unbelievers. We come into the world physically alive, but in spiritual death and total depravity, ungodly, at the exact right time. And then verse 7, we have human sacrifice or giving one's life for someone who is very honorable. Verse 7, indeed, very rarely will anyone die in behalf of a righteous person, someone with human virtue and honor. Indeed, possibly in behalf of a good person, someone might even be brave enough to die. Now the contrast, verse 8. See, verse 7 is someone dying for another when they're at their best. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world when we are at our worst. So verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love His virtue love, specifically His impersonal love for all, to us, to all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, at our absolute worst, Christ died in behalf of us, as a substitute for us. That verse 8, God loved us when we were at our worst. And He loved us with virtue love. One of the attributes of the essence of God is that God is love. God demonstrates His own love, virtue love, specifically His impersonal love for all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, at our worst, Christ died as a substitute for us. So one of the attributes of the essence of God is the love of God. God is love. 1 John 4:7 to 10, 1 John 4:16 to 21. God is love, and that love is virtue love. God is the unfailing source of all virtue love. And therefore, virtue love is the ultimate objective that God requires of every believer. In fact, the uniform of honor that the church age believer is commanded to put on is a uniform of virtue love. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Without the attribute of virtue love, God would not be what He is. Virtue love is the primary motivator of God. Now, God's love is infinitely superior to human love. And we contrasted that last time. God's attribute of love is different from human love, which God does not possess. Even if we understand human love, that is no guarantee that we understand God's virtue love. God's love needs no support. Human love does. Human love requires the props of reassurance and faithfulness on the part of the object being loved, but God's love does not. One of the props in human love is response. Very few people have the ability to love someone consistently without some positive response to their love. And nothing cools off human love in a marriage relationship like antagonism or indifference. However, God keeps right on loving even the loser believer with virtue love. He loves the believer when that believer is out of fellowship with God. He loves that believer when he's living in Satan's cosmic system. He loves that believer when he's negative and arrogant and rejects the word of God. He loves that believer when he's indifferent and antagonistic to God. And therefore, God's love is infinitely superior to human love. God's love is related to His other attributes. It's related to His sovereignty because it is self-motivated. It is related to His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, to His integrity. And therefore, God's love is infinitely fair and righteous and just. God's absolute righteousness and justice is the basis for divine impersonal love to the entire human race. God's righteousness and perfect justice is the basis for divine impersonal love to all mankind in Operation Grace, God the Father's plan of salvation for mankind, the cross. God's love is related to eternal life, and therefore it does not have a beginning or an end. God's love is related to His omnipresence, and therefore God's virtue love can reach every member of the human race wherever he lives in the world. God's love is related to His omnipotence, and therefore He has the ability and the power to love the world with virtue love because of the cross. God's love is not canceled by God's omniscience. Even when He knows all about what we are like, even when He knows about our spiritual death, our total depravity, being ungodly, Romans 5:6, being sinners, Romans 5:8, being His enemies, Romans 5:10, and yet God still loved the world with virtue love. God's love is related to his immutability, and therefore it cannot be better or worse. It is unchanging. God's love is related to his veracity, and therefore it is absolute truth. Divine love. God's love is divine virtue love, and that divine virtue love is directed toward mankind. God's virtue love directed toward man is compared or composed of both divine personal love and divine impersonal love. Impersonal love is unconditional. It emphasizes the subject of love, the one doing the loving. For example, it emphasizes God's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. While personal love is conditional, it's directed toward a few. It's directed toward his righteousness. God the Father, in his divine personal love, has personal, infinite personal love for the other members of the Godhead, for the Son and the Holy Spirit, for they have the very same righteousness that God the Father has. God's infinite personal love is directed toward every believer in Jesus Christ, because at the moment of salvation, he imputes his righteousness to you. And so he loves you, that righteousness resided in you, with infinite personal love. The function of impersonal love is not changed by who and what the object is, not changed by all the arrogance or sin or human good and evil of the object. Impersonal love is integrity directed toward all, in contrast to personal love, which is directed toward a few. And so the plan of God, phase one, it starts out the plan of God, which is salvation. In phase one, or salvation, the divine impersonal love is directed to the entire human race. John 3:16, God loved the world so much, the whole world. God loved the world so much, he gave his uniquely born son. He sent his eternal son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas. Why? To take on true humanity and go to a cross that he might solve the world problem of sin. That is divine impersonal love for the entire human race, John 3:16. And then our verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love, divine impersonal love for all, to us all, the entire human race, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And then in phase one, salvation, divine personal love is directed to the few who respond to the grace of God and believe in Jesus Christ. For now they possess the imputed righteousness of God, justification by faith. In phase two of the plan of God, the believer in time, divine impersonal love is directed to all believers in sending down that grace pipeline from justice on one end to imputed righteousness in the believer on the other end. 40 salvation blessings to all believers in Jesus Christ, and logistical grace, blessing, and support that keeps you alive in the middle of the devil's world, that you might choose for God and his word and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then in phase two, divine personal love is directed to the few believers who respond to the word of God, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, advance to spiritual maturity, and then God sends down the grace pipeline to these spiritually mature believers, greater grace blessing for time. In phase three of the plan of God, the believer in eternity, divine impersonal love is directed to all believers by providing eternal security and a resurrection body. And this is a part of the much more of justification we have coming up in verse 9. You have eternal security. You can never, ever lose your salvation. That's the much more of justification. When we were his enemies, when we were at our worst, God demonstrated impersonal love for us all in sending His Son to solve the world's problem of sin. Now you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. God imputes His righteousness to you. Now that you have the righteousness of God, much more. When you were His enemies, He loved you with divine impersonal love. Now we are royal family of God. Now we have justification by faith. Much more, we will be delivered from condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. We have eternal security. No one can ever, ever lose his salvation. That's the much more of justification, and that's coming up in verse 9. So in phase 3, the believer in eternity, divine impersonal love is directed to all believers by providing eternal security and a resurrection body, Romans 8:37-39. No matter how a believer fails, no matter how much sin, human good or evil he produces, God keeps on loving him with divine impersonal love because God's impersonal love depends on his righteousness and justice. Not yours. In phase 3, divine personal love is directed to a few believers who seize and hold the high ground of spiritual maturity until physical death or the rapture, and he will receive at the judgment seat of Christ greater grace, blessings, crowns, and rewards that will glorify God forever and ever and ever. Now there was one concept we haven't studied with regard to this, and that's point 12. We had all the other 11 points. Point 12. Divine love is also the motivator for discipline. Divine love is also the motivator for discipline. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Start at verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So this is addressed to believers in Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. God's imputed His righteousness to you. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can make good decisions or bad decisions. You have a free will. You can make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You can make good decisions to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or you can make bad decisions to get out of fellowship with God, to sin, to get into Satan's cosmic system. And when you get into that, you're still a son of God. Because you've placed your faith in Christ. Because you have been imputed with the righteousness of God. Because you are justified by faith. You're still a son of God. Now, if God did the most for you when you were His enemy, what is He going to do for you now that you're His son? Much more than the most. And He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. And because He loves you, because you have His imputed righteousness, because He has divine personal love for you, when you get out of line and you're heading toward the cliff and about ready to fall over, well, because He loves you with divine personal love, He will discipline you. He'll spank you. Now, the first time I ever had this taught to me, and it was Pastor Ron Breckel, Bethany Bible Church in Pullman, Washington. When he taught this passage, it opened my eyes. And it opened my eyes to my own father. And my father, he spanked us a lot. When we were out of line, he spanked us. He disciplined us. Now there was I was the oldest, then Brother Don, then Brother Mike, then Sister Judy, then Brother Dave. Now, the only one that got kind of a free pass on this was the last one that came along, Dave. My dad was just worn out. And he got very little discipline. But I was the first one. I got lots of discipline. And it hurt. It hurt. And I never said to him after he spanked me, I never said, "Thank you, Father." No, I never said that. Until Pastor Breckel taught this passage, and it opened my eyes, and I realized how much my human father loved me. And when he took that time to discipline me, it was because he loved me. And he didn't want to see me make decisions that could destroy me. And when after I studied this passage with Pastor Breckel, I wrote a long letter to my dad. This was at, I was at Washington State University, Wazoo. I wrote this long letter and I sent it home. And I said, "Dad, I just want to thank you. I never have thanked you for all the discipline you gave to me, but I know now you disciplined me because you love me very, very much. And I can't thank you enough for taking the time to discipline me when I made bad decisions." That was my human father. Well, the same thing is true for your heavenly father. When you make bad decisions and you're ready to fall off the cliff and crash and burn, God the Father loves you because you're a son. You're now royal family of God. You're the son of God. And when he sees you making those decisions, he will discipline you because he loves you. So because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, endure, deserve suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. You are you're the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're royal family of God. You're justified by faith in Christ. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and every believer undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our human fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness and blessings. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the prosperous fruit of grace righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So divine love is also the motivator for discipline. Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. Let's amplify that. One, the believer who lives his life in Satan's cosmic system will be disciplined by the Lord. Why? Because the Lord loves him with divine virtue love. The believer who lives his life in Satan's cosmic system will be disciplined by the Lord because the Lord loves him with divine virtue love. You're the son of God. You've been justified by faith. God has imputed his righteousness to you at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ. You're now the son of God. You're now royal family of God. So the believer who lives his life, makes bad decisions to sin and get into Satan's cosmic system, will be disciplined by the Lord because he loves him with divine virtue love. Two, the imputed righteousness in the believer will call up to the justice of God to send down divine discipline. At the moment of faith in Christ, God gives us his righteousness. You're all sitting here, and inside of each one of you is God's righteousness. God looks and sees you. He sees his righteousness. And when you make bad decisions, the righteousness of God calls up to the justice of God and says, send down blessing. When you make bad decisions, the righteousness of God calls up the justice of God and says, send down discipline. You have the righteousness of God. And you're encapsulated by the integrity of God. Justice of God on one end, the imputed righteousness of God on the other end. The imputed righteousness in the believer will call up to the justice of God to send down divine discipline when you are making bad decisions. Now remember that it is a God of absolute righteousness and perfect justice who ordained this principle, and motivated by virtue love, he applies punitive measures as a part of his children's training. It's a part of his training of each one of us. Three, when a believer makes bad decisions and lives in Satan's cosmic system, the justice of God disciplines him in virtue love because he loves you. He doesn't want to see you fall off the cliff. He sees you heading that way. He doesn't want to see that. So when a believer makes bad decisions and lives in Satan's cosmic system, the justice of God disciplines him in virtue love. He loves you. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. Four, such divine discipline is a sign of sonship. We are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and is reassurance to the believer that God loves him. Hebrews 12:6-8. Such divine discipline is a sign of sonship. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26-28. And is reassurance to the believer that God loves him with infinite personal love. Five, God's love, whether motivating blessing or discipline, is backed up by his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. God's love, whether motivating blessing, when you're making good decisions, good decisions for God and his word, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, that's motivating blessing in your life. Or discipline, making bad decisions, it's backed up by the righteousness and justice of God. The key to God's virtue love is his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. When a human being says, I love you, those words are no stronger than the character or the integrity of the person who said them. But when God says he loves you, he has absolute righteousness and perfect justice to back up his love. And therefore, his love is perfect and infinite and absolute. So Romans 5:8 again says, but God demonstrates his own love, impersonal love to us all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, when we were at our very worst, Christ died as a substitute for us. That's when we were at our worst. Now that brings us to the much more of justification. Now we're not at our worst. Now we have the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we are the sons of God. Now much more. The much more of justification, Romans 5:9. Much more than. This is the postpositive conjunction un plus the dative singular of the adjective polus plus the adverb malon. The post-positive conjunction un looks like this in the Greek. That's O-U-N. O-U-N. Un. Dana and Manti, a manual grammar of the Greek New Testament, pages 255 and 256, says that in our verse, Romans 5:9, that un is used as an emphatic particle or intensive particle. As an emphatic or intensive particle, it may be translated to be sure, or surely, or by all means, or indeed, or above all, or certainly, or in fact. The adjective polus means much or many. The adverb malon is the comparative of the adverb mala, and it means more. So together, polus malon means to a much greater degree. This is the much more. To a much greater degree. Much more. So we have gone from sinners in verse 8, when we were at our worst, to justified. Now we are at, as sons of God, at our best. Certainly much more. Therefore, the much more of justification. Certainly much more than being now justified by His blood. And this is the aorist passive participle of dikaiō with the adverb noun, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of haima with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of autos. The adverb noun means now, and then we, our good friend in Romans, the verb dikaiō. D-I-K-A-I-O long O. Dikaiō. Dikaiō means to declare one to be righteous, to declare righteous, to justify, to vindicate. The a-o ending, that's here, omicron omega. The a-o ending is causative. Faith in Jesus Christ causes or motivates God the Father to impute His righteousness to the believer with the result that He declares him to be justified, righteous or justified. The aorist tense is a constative aorist, viewing justification in its entirety. The passive voice is the voice of grace. The believer receives phase one justification from God the Father at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The participle is circumstantial causal, translated because or since. So the corrected translation, certainly, much more, certainly, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, declared righteous, and then the preposition and plus the dative has the force of the dative of means. You translate it by means of, and then haimati autu. Haimati, that's the breathing mark over the word. That's H-A-I-M-A-T-I. Haimati, and then the genitive singular of autos, autu. Haimati autu is translated His blood. Whose blood? The blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is a very, very important phrase in the scriptures. It speaks of the salvation work of Christ on the cross. The salvation work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ. So the corrected translation, certainly much more, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, declared righteous by means of His blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This is the much more of justification. Certainly much more, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, declared righteous by means of His blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is the future passive indicative of the verb sozo plus the prepositional phrase dia plus the genitive of autos plus the prepositional phrase apa plus the genitive singular of orge. Sozo looks like this in the Greek. That's S long O, Z long O. Sozo. Sozo means to save, to deliver, to keep from harm, to preserve, to rescue. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be sozoed, delivered from the wrath of God. As a result of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, all believers will be delivered from eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. Dia plus the genitive of autu, by him, by the agency of him, Jesus Christ. Apa plus the genitive of orge, from what? From the wrath of God's final judgment, from eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. The future tense is the predictive future. It makes a simple statement that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ absolutely will be delivered from eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. The passive voice is the voice of grace. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the Word of God. One of the most powerful passages on eternal security. You can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. This is the much more of justification. So verse 9, certainly, much more, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, declared righteous, by means of his blood, faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross, we will be delivered by the agency of him, Christ, from the wrath of God, from eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. That's a great stuff. That's the much more of justification. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we have the Lord's table.